Good morning. I want to welcome you to our 10:45, 10:50 service now. But we just want to welcome you. And, well, we're going to go ahead and let the kids head on down to Children's Church. I want to thank you guys for leading us worship and song. Really, really appreciate that. Love of God is a great theme to have, especially as we go through the book of Galatians. By the way, I'm going to invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 1. I appreciate Nate opening up the book for us last week. I was blessed by it and having a chance to listen to it myself. I'd just like to say that if you didn't have a chance to listen to it, you can go back, and whether you watch it on our Facebook Live page or on our webpage, you can go back and hear the first lesson in the book of Galatians. I think you'll be encouraged by that. So I encourage you to check it out if you haven't yet. But we are continuing on in the second text in this book that we're going to look at this morning. I'd like to read Galatians 1, 6 through 10. We'll just pause and commit our time to the Lord in prayer and then consider what its message would be to us today. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6, it says, "I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Father, we pray today that as we look at this text together, that you would really just help us to see not just the message, but the intensity of this message, the urgency of this message. So we commit the time to you now, and I pray you'll help me to say the words you want me to say, and I pray you'll help people to hear your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people who have multiple college degrees but don't understand it. There are preachers that don't preach it. There are Christian, I'm going to put this in quote, there are Christian authors that distort it. There are lifelong churchgoers that haven't responded to it. And there are many who are confused about it. What is the it that we're talking about? It's the gospel. The gospel. This book of Galatians will help us understand as we work through the weeks going ahead what the gospel is and what it isn't. But this week, in this text, is going to explain how important it is to get the gospel right. It's crucial to get the message of the gospel correctly. I want to illustrate it in this way. How many of you, and maybe in the days of your youth, played the game Capture the Flag? Anybody remember that game? All right. So the object of that game is, of course, each team on their side would plant a flag. And the objective of the other team was to capture the other team's flag. Now, there are a couple of ways you could go about winning this game. One is you could, one by one, pick off the opposing team as they come onto your side and put them into jail or to prison, depending upon the rules you played. So you weaken the opposition. So you have a better chance to snag the flag, which is the object and win. The other way you can do this is you can just get a whole group of your team and you just rush the flag and, you know, make a run on it and see if you can get it. But either way, when you grab the flag, it's game over, right? Game is finished. We have to understand this. When it comes to the gospel message, when that gospel message has been changed, it's game over. We've changed what God has given us to deliver, and that's not good. So it's crucial. Our sermon in a sentence this morning is this. We must make sure we correctly understand and communicate the gospel. Let me repeat that. We must make sure we correctly understand and communicate the gospel. We're going to approach the scripture in this way this morning. We're going to ask, first of all, the question that Paul is answering for us. What do you need to understand about those who follow a different gospel. What do you understand about those who follow a different gospel? Maybe who are getting drawn into it. We see right away, as we look at verses 6 and 7 here, that Paul is amazed. We might even say he's disturbed by what he's seeing in those churches in the region of Galatia. J. Vernon McGee has said this, Paul is hot under the collar with this. As we get into this text, he is upset. He's upset. He's furious. Why? Because they had received the pure gospel message. They had received the truth. And he's seeing a change. Now, what's so different in Galatians from many of the other epistles that Paul writes, is Paul many times will take a chapter and almost devote it to talking to the church he's writing to, commending them, talking about things they did well, maybe challenging them, encouraging them. But in this book of Galatians, takes these, you know, Nate introduced it last week, but now in verse 6, I'm amazed. I'm disturbed. What is he disturbed about that they're so quickly deserted or so easily deserted? Moms, have you sometimes been disturbed by how quickly your kids forget the assignment you just gave them? Or children, have you been bothered by the fact that maybe your dad made a promise of something he would do with you and then he didn't do it? We know what it's like to be disturbed, to be upset in our family context. But here Paul is disturbed because they're so easily, quickly deserting. Now notice this, it's not just a message, although it is, but you're so quickly desert him, deserting God. This is a personal affront to the person of God. It's not that you've just gotten intellectually lazy or negligent. You've deserted God. You deserted him who called you, that is, who chose you to receive a special benefit or experience. He wants you to have eternal life. He didn't have a Christian life, one that walks with him. But here, you've deserted this him who's called you to this by the grace of Christ. This is the instrument by which the calling comes. It's the grace of Christ. You see, the gospel message, properly understood, it's saturated with grace. That God would send his son in the flesh, he would be born in that, in place in the manger there in Bethlehem. That's grace. That Jesus would leave the glories of heaven to come and take on a human body for those 30 years. And then to go through all the life struggles that we face, the pressures, the physical ailments. And then he would get to his time of ministry and he would teach, teachings literally from God, and perform miracles. And he would be persecuted. And then, of course, ultimately, he would end up on the cross. Dying on the cross, why? To pay the price for my sin and for yours. And then he would be buried. On the third day, he would be raised. And then he would later be ascend to the Father, where he sits at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us. I mean, and what we're invited to do in the gospel is we're invited to recognize our sinfulness, our impurity, our imperfection to the full, and recognize that it's through what Christ did and nothing else that we can find that forgiveness with God. We can be made children of him, of his, by placing our trust in him alone because of what he has alone done for us. And today, my friend, if you've not received him, you can do that. Call upon the holy God who, yes, doesn't want you to continue in that sin, but has made the provision to find forgiveness, and it's only through the person of Christ. And that's the message we need to make sure that we keep clear. It's one of grace, the grace of Christ. But they'd exchange it for a different gospel. That was one that was other than what they'd heard before. Now, we know gospel means good news. But what they were hearing, the distorted version, was not the good news that God meant them to have. And Paul clarifies in verse 7. He says, which is really not another. Listen, there is only one God. I noticed the theme of VBS this year is they were seeking out the one true God. And there is just one true God, but there's also one true gospel. And we cannot relent from being true to that. Now, Satan loves it when we multiply counterfeits. So he loves false gospels, and they abound. You'll hear them all over the place. But there's just one gospel, even as there is one God. Now, that's what Paul says about those who are beginning to desert him who'd called them by the grace of Christ. But then it begs this question, what do we need to do to be prepared for those who would lead us astray? Because I've told you, false gospels are all out there. What do we need to do to not be led astray? And I'm going to give you this word picture. We need to be as vigilant in guarding the true gospel as a mother of a one-year-old child on a 3.5-hour flight has to exercise in taking care of that child. Let me illustrate. I went back to see my dad last weekend, and I came back Thursday. I left Savannah, Georgia. It was a non-stop flight from Savannah to Denver. And on the way, I should say, as I'm getting onto the jet, I noticed I was sitting next to a mother who had a one-year-old child. I'm guesstimating it was about 1 year old. And she graciously let me in, and I could tell right away that her child was fidgeting, and I'm thinking, kind of a tough way to start a flight. I felt for the mom, because we've had children on planes too. I know what that's like. But, you know, you just feel for her. But so we take off, and Jefferson was his name, by the way, neat kid. But he was struggling, but his mom was gracious with him, but firm with him. Just held him tight. I noticed that really helped him out a lot. Held him tight, and then you know while we're on the flight, and the stewardess came by, and I had like a Coke and some pretzels. I had this mother got some water. I'm munching on my pretzels and enjoying that, and the mother didn't get that water for herself. She got it, of course, to make formula for this child. So it wasn't even for herself, it was for the child. And we've got through the 3.5-hour flight, bless her heart, she did a great job. As we're coming into Denver, though, the pilot said, folks, there's a storm in Denver and we can't land right now. And if we can't land in 15 minutes, we're going to have to go to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska and refuel. And sure enough, that's what we did. So we got rerouted to Scotts Bluff. We landed. The pilot says, now we're going to hurry up. We're going to get fuel, and we're going to take off and get right back to Denver. Well, they got the fuel in, but before we could take off, the pilot says, folks, I'm sorry to tell you this, but they've grounded everything until, probably for the next hour, until they can get all the flights that are circling in. They're not letting anybody leave if they're not already in the air right now. So this mom had another hour with this child, taking care of her dear son. And finally, we got to take off, and we land, and the pilots apologize that we are so sorry about your inconvenience. We hope the rest of your night goes well. And we get close to we're on the tarmac, and they stop, and they say, folks, we hate to tell you this, but the planes are unloading, and we don't have a gate for you to go to. We're going to have to wait till we get assigned one. It'll probably be another 15 minutes. So she's there another 15 minutes. Finally, after probably about 20 minutes, we get to go to a gate. And then just before the gate, the pilot stops the plane and says, folks, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the guys at the gate who run it out to us so we can unload, we can't find them. They're nowhere to be found. We can't unload you yet right now. And the mother next to me at this point, she just starts laughing. It's like, what else could happen, right? That 3.5-hour experience became a 7-hour experience. And all I can say is I have the world of respect for you moms who take care of your children so lovingly. And I know I took longer on this illustration than I typically do, but there's a point and a reason for doing it, and it's this. I was impressed by this mom and her love and devotion to her child during this time. And I really believe with all my heart that we need to be as vigilant as caring for the gospel that God has given to us as this mom was in caring for the child that had been given to her. Because it's precious. The gospel of God is precious. It's been given to us. We need to go to whatever lengths is necessary to preserve that which God has given to us. So how do we do that? Well, there are four things that we need to know about false messengers. We're going to look at that verses 7 through 10. The first one is this. They disturb. Those who would be false messengers, they disturb. That means they throw into confusion. They stir up. They cause inward turmoil. They unsettle. And that's exactly what they do. I think Romans 10:3 gives us a good idea of what happens with false messengers of the gospel. Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Notice, there's God's righteousness, and there's the righteousness of us, of their righteousness, of what we would seek to make it. The gospel message is not about us seeking righteousness on our terms. It's about knowing what God's righteousness is. And I think for many times with false teaching, I think the Word of God tells us what's going on. People are substituting their terms of righteousness. But the next passage really gives us the right perspective on, you know, on really the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Notice what it says. Not according to our works. It's not what we do, but his purpose and his grace. That's what the gospel is about, if we properly understood. So we need to understand there are people who seek to disturb, and they want to disturb by taking us out of what God's grace and his purpose is in the gospel and getting us on some contrived righteousness of someone else. We've got to be careful about that. They would disturb. Secondly, we see in verse 7, they want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to distort it. They want to change it. They want to alter it. They want to pervert it. That's their objective. Paul David Tripp and Timothy Lane had an interesting article on seven distortions of the gospel. Now, the thing we have to understand about the gospel is many times people try to attach to it other stuff. And it's not that it's bad stuff. It's just we want to understand the gospel for what it is. God's grace to us and how his substitutionary atonement for us that we could never earn or deserve our own righteousness. But these are things that get attached to it so often or distort it. Here's the first one. We're going to go through seven very quickly. Number one is formalism. That is the external things, the things that we see, the things that we may do. I mean, we took part in the Lord's Supper today, and that's an observance that God has given to us. But if all we do is just take it, but there's no heart response to that, then it becomes a formality to us. Or if we sing, engaging our lips but not engaging our mind or our heart, it's that type of thing. It's a formalism. We're going through the motions, but there hasn't been a heart change there. The second distortion of it is legalism. Legalism. This is people taking rigid do's and don'ts that the Bible may not even talk about or address and hanging on it. This is your term of sanctification is, or your justification is by doing these things. You have to be careful about that. People will attach things, these rigid do's and don'ts that the Scripture doesn't even mandate and certainly isn't the gospel message. A third distortion of the gospel is mysticism. Mysticism. In this, people have to have, are seeking some type of experience. Oh, I just need to feel close to God. Or I just need to get a special sign from him. But the gospel doesn't entail that mysticism. It's not what it's about. The fourth distortion of the gospel is activism. Activism, trying to pursue even just causes. Just causes. And even like seeking to help in the abortion efforts and things like that. I mean, we want to do things that are just and holy and righteous, but we have to be careful about not attaching those things specifically to the gospel. Activism is not the gospel message. Now, once we've been truly born again, you bet, our life is set on fire by what God has done in our hearts and lives, but we've got to be careful about not mixing those things and distorting what the gospel message is. Fifthly, it's not about biblicism. Biblicism. Now, as Bereans, this is the one we're most likely to raise our eyebrows about. What do you mean? Not supposed to be biblical. I mean, hear me out on this. We're talking about just the knowledge aspect of things. You need to know the Word of God. You need to be Bereans and search the Scriptures daily. But if your understanding of the gospel simply stops at an intellectual understanding, all right, just what you know, then that's a distortion of the gospel. He wants us, not just our mind. He wants us not just to be brains. He wants us to respond to it with our hearts, with our minds, with our lives. Sixthly, psychologyism. Okay, people mix that in with the gospel. God will help you feel better if you come to Him. He'll meet your emotional needs if you come to Him. We have to be careful about that because sometimes, I mean, properly understood, the gospel can make you feel really bad. Like, to understand that you're a sinner and like you're worthy of hell, does that just like excite you? It shouldn't. I mean, to understand your natural condition before God should be convicting. It doesn't make you feel good. But you've got to understand the truth and come to the full understanding of that as God is working in your life, drawing you to Himself. So we have to be careful about psychologism, just trying to take care of our emotional self-help, if you will. The final one is social relationships. Social relationships. Listen, it's important that we have good relationships with one another. We should be brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can't confuse that in part of the gospel either. Yes, responding to the gospel will have ramifications in the relationships we have, but we can't put the cart before the horse. So these are just some of many distortions that happen as it relates to the gospel. We have to be very careful about that. Well, there's a third thing that we need to understand about those who would change the message or be false messengers, and that is this. And thirdly, they are to be cursed. They are to be cursed. Verses 8 and 9 are sobering verses. Sobering. It's incredible. Note the sources. In verse 8, we see that Paul says, but even if we, and he's an apostle, or an angel from heaven should preach. So, possible that a bad source can be someone who would be an apostle or an angel? No, it's not. I don't think Paul is implying that a true apostle of God is going to give the false message or that an angel from God will. But he's saying this, watch the sources, even the most impressive sources, even the most, I put in quotation, holy sources. Watch the source of the message. Listen to what they say. Verse 9 says, if any man says anything contrary, you need to be careful. So listen, whether it's Joseph Smith with the angel Moroni or Sun Myung Moon, who had some type of heavenly appearance. You know, we know that those angels did not bring a gospel message. We've got to be very careful. Don't be carried away by those things. We've got to note the source. It can be from very impressive places. Secondly, note the problem. The problem of verse 8 and 9 is a contrary gospel. That was one other than what they had been given before. That's the problem. And note the target, verse 8. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel. Notice verse 9. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you, who's the target? You. Listen, if the people in the area of Galatia could have been subject to a false gospel, we do too. We can be subject to that too. So we've got to be careful. We need to take these words to heart. This isn't just for those who lived in Galatia thousands of years ago. This is for us. We need to be so careful about this, about false gospels. And then note the consequences. It says, let him be accursed. Secondly, let him be accursed. It comes from, in some of your translations, may say anathema. It's a Greek word coming from a Hebrew word, which means devoted to destruction or damned. How significant is it that God does not want people, messengers, to change His gospel? Not just once, but twice. Those who bring a different gospel, let them be damned. That's harsh language, isn't it? So significant is it that we need to take to heart when we present God's word is what we present, is the gospel we present, according to what God has given us in His Word, or is it us adding our own like little twist to it, our own little flair to it? Do we have the liberty to do that? No. We must be careful. I appreciate what John Stott said when he said, we are not to be dazzled, as many people are, by the person, gifts, or office of teachers in the church. They may come to us with great dignity, authority, and scholarship. They may be bishops or archbishops, university professors, or even the Pope himself. But if they bring a gospel other than the gospel preached by the apostles and recorded in the New Testament, they are to be rejected. We judge them by the gospel. We do not judge the gospel by them. As Dr. Alan Cole expresses it, the outward person of the messenger does not validate his message. Rather, the nature of the message validates the messenger. Do you get that? It's not how impressive a person is, but it's how, what does that person say? Does it conform to what God has already given to us? I heard one guy who was preaching on this say, you know, in seminary, one of the things that we struggle with in writing papers is, he said, we're always supposed to come up with something new because we've got to have a new thesis to give, you know, a new dissertation to make. But he says, when it comes to the gospel, we've got to understand that does not change. We've got to understand that. We don't have liberty to change that. I appreciate his words on that because I think it's true for all of us. We have to take it to heart. No matter how impressive the person is, if it's contrary to what we know the gospel to be, we disregard that. We don't follow that. We reject that. Fourthly, the fourth characteristic of these false messengers is they're men pleasers. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Here's the question. Pleasing men or pleasing God? Now let's get personal with you. Who are you seeking to please in your life? Are you seeking to please other people? Are you seeking to be a bondservant of Christ? Do you strive to please people? Do you fawn? Do you flatter? Fawn means you almost embarrassingly try to please someone. Flatter, you don't really mean it, but you're saying it because you want to be in someone's best favor. We do all kinds of things to get people's favor. But we're not to do that in regard to the gospel. Why? Why do we do these things? Fame, fortune, being in with someone, whatever the case may be. They're not good for us, though. These are temporary things. And if this is true of us, if we have a heart that typically is men-pleasing, we need to be repenting of that, especially as it infringes upon God's truth. Now, it's not to be that we aren't to please people to see them one to Christ, but we have to draw the line on when we're compromising God's truth, it's not okay to please other people. So we must be careful about that. Now, he says this, if I were still trying, implying he had at one time sought to please people in this way, but not now. Now he says very openly, I'm a bondservant of Christ. He identifies himself as that in Romans and Philippians and Titus. He had this settled in his own heart. He was a bondservant of Christ. And we need to have that settled in our own hearts too. Are we a bondservant of Christ? Or are we just going to try to please people when it comes to sharing with them the gospel? You know, because Paul had settled this in his mind, look at the things he went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I would have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily daily pressure in me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Does this man sound like a man who is concerned about just being a man pleaser? No, he's many times stated the truth, and of course he paid the price for it. Man pleasing appeals to prosperity. It appeals to power. It appears to justifying sin and many other things. We have to beware of being men pleasers. When we do that ourselves, we jeopardize compromising gospel truth. But we need to understand, we must not be men pleasers, we must be God pleasers. Well, how is this supposed to change our lives? what difference should it make for us? I want to suggest four applications very briefly. Number one, remain with God. We see in verse 6 that those who begin to follow a different gospel, they have not remained with him, they've deserted him. Now, this passage isn't teaching the loss of salvation. But as in John 15, where it talks about abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us, it's a personal issue. Are you spending time in prayer? Are you in the word so you can recognize error when it comes? Listen, it is easy to get out of touch, to let a day turn into 2 days, turn into 3 days where you're not with the Lord. We must be in touch with him continually. It's personal. Are you dialed in your relationship with Christ? Secondly, there is one gospel. You need to know it. There's one gospel. You need to know it. When somebody's sharing the gospel and you have flags go up in your mind like, that, something about that doesn't quite sound right to me. Will you go to the Word of God and see what is the issue there? Study it out. What's being presented as the gospel? Search it out. Is it truly the gospel? Understand what the Word of God says. Take responsibility for seeking that out. There is one gospel. You need to know it. Thirdly, regardless of who presents a different gospel, stick with God's Word. Repeat that again. Regardless of who presents a different gospel, you have to stick what God has revealed to us in his word. Not what somebody else's twist is to it, but understand what God has clearly communicated to us about his gospel in his word. Fourthly, you're to be a bondservant of Christ. To be a bondservant of Christ and please him. Again, hearkening back to verse 10. Is your message that you're speaking to other when you speak to them of gospel, is it pleasing to God? Or can you think, maybe I shouldn't have said that. We need to be refining what we say. We need to be sensitive to what we're speaking. Are we speaking truth to people? And is your life pleasing to him? Are we God pleasers? Now, the theme of this series is, what is Christian freedom? And throughout the series, we're going to be talking about what Christian freedom is and what it isn't. And today, we have a very clear picture of what Christian freedom is not. And what Christian freedom is not, it's not the freedom to change the message. It's not the freedom to change the gospel message. That's not at all a part of what Christian freedom is. So as we go through this book, understand that's a non-negotiable. We can't change the message. We don't have that liberty as believers in Jesus Christ. So as we conclude this morning, we must make sure we correctly understand and communicate the gospel. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to just take a look at this passage. How passionately Paul wanted the Galatians to know they needed to be preserving the gospel and not leaving it for a different one. And Father, in our own day, we have so many that would speak so many, quote, truths to us that really distract and stray from what the gospel message is. Help us to be a discerning people. Help us to be a God-pleasing people. And we pray this in Jesus' name.